word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path.
Good morning, and thank you for tuning in to the Back to the Bible radio program. This is Brent Arnold, the preacher for the Greenfield Church of Christ in Greenfield, Tennessee. And I'm delighted to have the opportunity to study God's Word with you this morning. Now, let us open God's Word together as we go back to the Bible.
I want to give you a little bit of a spoiler alert about the story that we're going to be studying in this lesson today. The story that we're studying does not have a happy ending. It begins with lots of hope and joy and excitement, but it soon comes crashing down to a very low and sad and depressing end. But there are some things that we can learn from this story that are going to help make sure that our story will end with a happy ending. And when I say our story, I'm talking about our lives. Our lives have their ups and downs and their twists and their turns that they take, but ultimately, our goal is that our story is going to end in heaven with God forever, and whatever it takes to get there, it's going to be worth it. If our story has a sad ending, then that means that we're going to end up in hell, in eternal punishment without God forever, and there is no story sadder than that. And no matter how good and prosperous and exciting life may be, if that's how it ends, then it's going to be wasted. So what concerns me most as I deliver this lesson today is, how is your story going to end? How is my story going to end? Above all, we want a story that has a happy ending. And Psalm 95 is a text that can teach us how that can be possible. Psalm 95 is a hymn that calls upon God's children to give everything they have to the two most important tasks. Nothing in life is more important than these two things. So above all else, we should give ourselves to worshiping God, number one, and number two, to obeying God. Above all else, that is what matters most. Traditionally, this song was a part of the festivities surrounding the Old Testament festival of Tabernacles. This was a time of the year when the people came together and they spent a week living in tents. And they did that to reflect on the time when God's people wandered in the wilderness and lived in tents. God had demonstrated his ability to help his people, even when they were in the grip of the most powerful nation of the world at that time. God sent 10 plagues upon Egypt to convince Pharaoh to let his people go from slavery. And then when Pharaoh chased them into the wilderness and wanted to kill them, God parted the waters of the Red Sea to deliver his people and to destroy Pharaoh and his army. From that point onward, there was a period of time where the people lived in tents, and they wandered around with God leading them, providing for them, and protecting them. And every year they were to spend a week living in tents to remember that time. And this is a song that they would sing often during that week. And there's a very important lesson that needs to be learned from that time period. Even though God had done such magnificent things to bless his people, they still did not learn to trust that God would take care of them. When they went through the wilderness living in tents, they were stubborn and they refused to obey God. They complained about everything that wasn't just the way they wanted it, and they doubted God, and they refused to go up and fight for the promised land that he was leading them to. And because of that, an entire generation failed to enter into the promised land. And I don't want you to think for one second here that this is just about a story about something that happened a long time ago in a faraway land. We need to take this lesson to heart ourselves, because the reality is that we're wandering through the wilderness. this life is a lot like a wilderness wandering. And we are pursuing a promised land. Our promised land is heaven. Now, God has already demonstrated his ability to rescue us from the slavery and death of sin. But are we going to trust him now during our wandering? Do we trust him to take care of us? Or do we complain against everything that doesn't go the way we want it to go? Are we going to surrender to him, or are we going to be stubborn? Are we going to fight for him, or are we going to doubt him? All of that decides whether or not we're going to enter into our promised land. Over in the book of Hebrews, chapter 3 and verse 15 beginning, the Bible says, "While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who having heard rebel? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter into his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering into his rest, let us fear lest any of you should come short of it." Now the rest that that passage is talking about is heaven. And as we approach that, this passage calls upon us to learn a lesson from those who went before us. As we journey to our promised land, we need to be faithful and we need to be fervent as we worship God and obey God. Every day we need to demonstrate by our attitude and our actions that we trust the Lord to take care of us. So we open Psalm 95 today in hope that we can take in and absorb this powerful lesson into our lives. As we begin to break down our text, our first point is that above all, we need to be among those who worship God. In Psalm 95, verse 1, the Bible says, "O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are his also. The sea is his, he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand." Those seven verses answer some very important questions for us about how to worship God. The first one is, what is worship? These verses help us to understand what it means to worship God. As we worship God, we sing and shout to him. Verse 1 tells us to sing and shout joyfully to the Lord. See, God fills our lives with goodness each day. Every day he puts good things into our lives. He constantly shows his goodness in new ways to us. His mercy and his grace has put a song of love and devotion into our hearts. And at every stage of our lives, he just keeps adding verses to that song. And every blessing that he bestows upon us should cause us to sing unto him with even more enthusiasm. We sing not just as a part of a routine, but we sing as a way of expressing our love, our praise, and our thanksgiving to the one who has given us life and the one who has filled it with so many good things. Just stop and reflect over the past week, over the past month, over the past year. Think back throughout your life. And if you stop and you think about it for a moment, you will begin to see all of the moments that God filled up your cup until it was overflowing. And to return to God with worship is the most fulfilling and perhaps the most challenging ambition of our lives. What does it mean to worship? It means to sing and shout to the Lord from a heart that is in love with God. It means to come before Him with thanksgiving. That's what verse 2 tells us to do. This song calls us to come together and worship God as a family. You can worship God alone. You can worship God in private. And I encourage you to have a daily period of the day that you set aside for that. But this is a verse that calls upon God's people to come together and worship Him. God wants us to be an active and faithful member of His church. And to set aside that time and make it a priority. Now, when we do come together and worship, our worship is not to be focused on our own personal entertainment. Our worship is to be focused on drawing attention to God and giving thanks for all of the good things that He has done for us. It's about God, and He should be our focus and not upon ourselves. Now that we know what worship is, let's look at another question that's answered in this text, which is, why do we worship? Why do we worship? Well, for one reason, God is the rock of our salvation. That's what He's called in verse 1 of our text. I particularly like that term rock in the context of the time period that is being remembered here. Do you remember when the Israelites were freed from Egypt and they started making their way toward the Red Sea? And about the time they approached the sea, they learned that Pharaoh and his army was chasing after them. Now, God would never allow Pharaoh's army to catch up with the Israelites, but still they were between a rock and a hard place, so to speak. They've got the Red Sea on one side. They can't run and get away. They've got Pharaoh's army on the other side, and they're really defenseless. There's no way they on their own would be able to defend themselves against that army. So it looks as if they're either going to be killed or they're going to be drowned. They have nowhere to go. And just when it seemed hopeless, God showed up and brought a dramatic victory for His people. In Exodus 14, beginning in verse 10, the Bible says that when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. And so they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, and they said to Moses, "Because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, 'Let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians'? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in this wilderness." And Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace." And oh, what a marvelous way that happened. As Moses stretched forth that rod and the waters of the Red Sea parted, the Israelites were able to go through on dry ground. And when Pharaoh and his army tried to do the same, the water came crashing down upon them, and they were defeated. And never again were those Egyptians ever a threat to those people. God was the rock of their salvation, the solid ground that they could stand on, even walking through the midst of a sea. And here we are, caught between a rock and a hard place. For us, the rock is our sin. and the hard place is the wrath of God that our sin deserves. How can we be delivered? Our enemies have surrounded us. But thankfully for us, Jesus Christ showed up to intervene. He took that punishment upon himself so that we could be called his people. If God was the rock of salvation to those people back then Jesus Christ is even more the rock of ages for us. And that's why we should worship him. The one who has done so much for us deserves to have our worship. We worship God because he is the great God, the great King above all gods. Psalm 95 and verse 3 says, God demonstrated his superiority over the false gods of the Egyptians with the 10 plagues. Each one of those plagues was specifically chosen to demonstrate that God was superior to the gods that were worshipped by the Egyptians. In fact, the gods worshipped by the Egyptians were no gods at all. They were nothing but the figment of their imaginations. They were idols and statues, but they were not true gods. In Exodus 7:5, the Bible says, "The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand on Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them." When God turned the water into blood, he challenged the god Hapi, who was the god of the Nile. When he brought the frogs, he challenged the god Hekt, who was the goddess of fertility, symbolized by the frog. When he brought the lice, he challenged the god Hathor, the sky goddess of love, beauty, the land. When he brought the flies, he challenged Shu, the god of the air, and Isis, the god of nature. With the murrain upon the beast, he challenged Apis, the sacred bull prized as the sacred animal god, Ta. When he brought the boils, he challenged Sekhmet, the goddess of healing. When he brought the hail, he challenged Geb, the god of the earth, the god of crops, the god of growth. When he brought the locust, he challenged Serapis. Locust invasions were feared to the point that farmers prayed to the locust god for the safety of their crops, but their locust god could not protect them from the plague that Jehovah God brought upon them. With the darkness, he challenged Ra, the god of the sun. And with the death of the firstborn, he challenged Pharaoh himself, because in Egypt, Pharaoh was worshipped as a god also. With these 10 plagues, Jehovah demonstrated that he is the true and living God, and any other god is a fake. And today we worship God, and we worship Jesus, because Jesus has demonstrated his place as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. When he came to this earth, he performed these miracles that he performed. He fulfilled the prophecies that he fulfilled. He lived a perfect life and then gave himself on the cross. And on the third day, he was risen from the dead, and by his resurrection declared to be the Son of God, Romans 1:4. So we worship the great God, the great King above all gods. And we worship him because he is our maker. In his hands are the deep places of the earth and the heights of the hills and everything in between. The sea, he is his because he made it, and his hands shaped and formed the dry land. He is in control of everything in between. He is our maker. He created the earth as a home for us, and then blessed us in that he made us in his own image. And as he is in perfect control of every inch of this earth, we can trust his care and his control in our lives. Not only is he our maker, but he is our shepherd. We are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. What a blessing. As our shepherd, God has sustained our lives in more ways than any of us could possibly imagine. You think about the beautiful Psalm 23, how vividly it portrays the work of the shepherd, the work that God has done for us, his sheep. The shepherd feeds his sheep. Every day God makes sure that we are fed. The shepherd leads his sheep. Every day God is working to lead us to a home in heaven. The shepherd protects his sheep. And every day God is looking out for us to protect us from those who would do us harm. When the sheep falls over on his back and he can't get back on his feet again, it's the shepherd who comes along to put him back on his feet again. And when we have fallen in our sin and we have turned away from God, it is God who came and extended his hand to help us back up again. And because of his care, our cup runs over. It's everything that a shepherd does arises from his caring, faithful heart. Everything that God does for us, he does because of the love that he has for us. Why should we worship him? Because he is our shepherd. He is our maker. He is the great God above all gods. He is the rock of our salvation. But here's another question answered in this text, which is, how should we worship? We should worship joyfully, verse 1 says. As we reflect on all of these things that we talk about, worship should never be boring for us. It should never be a chore for us. If it is, maybe we don't understand or appreciate what God has done for us. Our worship should be joyful. It should be zealous. It should be passionate. We cannot afford to allow ourselves to slip into a routine and worship God without putting our heart into it. You see, God is not looking for worshipers. He's looking for true worshipers, John 4:23, and true worshipers are those who worship him in spirit and in truth. When we think about the God that we worship, we should worship him joyfully. And as we worship, we bow down and kneel before the Lord, our Maker. And that has nothing to do with our posture, really. If a person wants to kneel down as they worship, that's obviously a good thing. But regardless of whether one is standing, sitting, or kneeling, one should be kneeling in their heart. One should be bowing down from inside themselves. Which means two things. One, we come to God humbly. We recognize our sin. We recognize that we're not worthy to be accepted by him. So we come with humility over our sin. But also we bow and we kneel because we come with respect and reverence to show that God is in a category all by himself and we are nowhere near his equal. If we want to make it to the promised land, then above all, we need to be among those who worship God. Now, with the few minutes that I have left in the program today, I want to emphasize the second point of this text, which is that above all, we must be among those who obey God. Worship is what we do when we come together as a church. It's what we do in those private moments when we direct our praise unto God. But this obedience that we're about to talk about, you know, that it transcends into every moment of life, whether we're at work or whether we're at school, whether we're at leisure, wherever we are, whatever we're doing, we should be mindful to be obedient to God in those moments. Psalm 95, beginning in verse 7, says, "For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness. When your fathers tested me, they tried me, they saw my work. For 40 years I was grieved with that generation, and said, as a people who go astray in their hearts, they do not know my ways. And so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. See, the way we treat the Word of God is the way we treat the God of the Word. God actually hates worship that doesn't come from a humble, obedient heart. Proverbs 28:9 says, one who turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. So there is no worship without obedience. There's no obedience without worship either. If I come to God to worship Him on Sunday, then I need to also be eager to live for Him on Monday. And this was the downfall of those people back there in the Old Testament. They were saved from Egypt, but they did not serve God in the wilderness. In this passage, God talks about a time when His people tested Him. You can read about that in Exodus chapter 17 at a place called Meribah and Massah. The Jews had seen God's wonderful works in Egypt, especially when He defeated the Egyptian army and He parted the Red Sea. But they still refused to trust God for their daily needs. God's help in the past was not enough to produce trust in the present. They continue to test God by constantly doubting His love and care. When they couldn't find water at Meribah and Massah, it wasn't just that they asked God for help. If they'd asked God for help, He would have given it to them. But they complained against God. You have forgotten us. You have abandoned us. You've neglected us. You brought us out of Egypt just to cause us to die of thirst here in the wilderness. And they put God to the test. And basically, their actions were sending this message. What you did before is not good enough. We want to know what you're going to do for us now. God will not allow Himself to be put to the test that way. One of the worst sins a person can commit is to accuse God of being cruel and careless toward His children. And so they wouldn't listen to God. They wouldn't obey God. And because of that, they were refused from entering into His rest. This study of God gives rise to two paradoxical conclusions about Him. As the psalm reflects, a child of God can be in no safer place than in the hands of God. God's hands to the faithful child of God are a symbol of security and peace. But in sharp contrast, there is no worse thing that can happen for a sinner who refuses to turn from his sin than to fall in the hands of God. The same hands that are a comfort to the one who worships and obeys God are a source of agony to the one who refuses to worship God and obey God. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, Hebrews 10:31. What is your reaction to the thought of being in the hands of God? And friend, if there's anything that we can do to help you change that to an image of peace and joy and hope, we want to do that. We hope that you'll give us that opportunity. Please contact us today.
Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path.
Again, this has been Brent Arnold from the Greenfield Church of Christ. Thank you for tuning in today. We hope and pray that this lesson has been a blessing to you, and we hope that you'll tune in again next week to this same station at this same time. Please come and visit us as soon as you can. We're located on Highway 45 in Greenfield, Tennessee. We meet on Sundays at 10, 10:45 a.m. and 6 p.m. We also meet on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. You can contact us either by calling us at 731-235-2341 or by emailing us at greenfieldchurchofchrist@yahoo.com. We'll be looking forward to our next opportunity to go back to the Bible. Till then, have a great day.
To my feet and alive.